It's time to begin our Bible class this morning. We're thankful that you're here, and I'm glad to be here too. God has certainly blessed us with another beautiful day of life and another opportunity to assemble together and study a portion of His Word. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll ask Brother Garrett, if you would, to lead our thoughts.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this morning. So thankful for this beautiful day that you bless us with. Father, we're thankful for this time and this opportunity that you've given us this morning to assemble ourselves here together to study another portion of your Word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would lead with Brother Donnie as he presents the lesson that he has prepared, that you would give him the readiness of mind and those things that you have studied, that they might be a benefit to each one that hears this morning. We pray this morning, dear Heavenly Father, that we be receptive listeners as we hear this lesson from thy Word taught, that we may make those changes that might be out for, and that we may become better servants through thee. Father, we pray for those others that may be assembling around the world this morning. We pray that they may be able to assemble freely without the fear of oppression. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the truth be taught this morning. We pray that you would go with us throughout the remainder of our time here this morning, that our minds may be focused on thy Word, and that we may block those things from the outside world, Father, as we devote ourselves to you this morning. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Appreciate that good prayer. Before we begin the lesson, a couple things. Was there anyone who did not get a book who needs a book? And then secondly, who maybe needs to look at a book that forgot the book at home? I've got, I think, one other one. If you left it at home, you can. If you left it at home, you still have a couple you can look at. Just be sure to bring it. Bring it, basically. Be sure to have enough. Of course, this is lesson 3 and a quarter, but we're still on lesson 2. So we'll try the best we can to get through the material and at some point get back on track. I don't think we'll have a problem doing that when we get to some of the other lessons. I don't think we'll probably not take as much time. But we're on lesson 2, and I believe that we covered at least the first 2 points, maybe talked about the third point. But I want us to think about some of these examples again of exhorting one another. That's what this lesson 2 is talking about, exhorting one another, the need to do that. Where in the Bible does it command that we exhort one another? Good. Hebrews 10:24. It's listed first in your introduction. What does the word exhort mean? That's right. It's to encourage and to build one another up. And so we talked about what it involves, point one. Point two, the mindset required, the fact that we cannot be selfish if we're going to exhort others, because that necessitates that we look outside of self and think about the needs of others. And Philippians 2:1-5 is just a really good text to set that forth, that we look not on the needs of ourselves, but on the needs of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Christ would not have accomplished what he did had he been a selfish person. But it was his unselfish character that made dying on the cross for the sins of everyone, even including those who pierced him, possible. So then on point 3, some good Bible examples of times when individuals exhorted others. Did you have time to look some of these up? Maybe at least read the verse or look the context of when it could be said that they exhorted, encouraged one another. The first one I put on here was Moses to Joshua, found in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. And we can turn to these briefly and notice what took place. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is coming to the end of his earthly pilgrimage, and he was a great leader of the Israelites. I know you recall that. He brought them forth by God's stretched out hand out of the land of Egypt. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he gives these various speeches, and this is the last one. And he begins in verse 1 by talking to the congregation of the children of Israel, telling them in verse 6 to be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. When Moses spoke these words, where were the children of Israel at this time?
That's right.
They were east of the Jordan, the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross over and conquer the land, right? Could you imagine the magnitude of what they were getting ready to do? You think that some of them may have been fearful, afraid? But God sustained them these 40 years, but now they're getting ready to go into this land where other people are dwelling. God's promised them the land, and here Moses is telling you, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You be strong and of good courage. God is going to fulfill His promises, basically. That's what He's telling them that He promised you. But then He talks to Joshua in verse number 7. Joshua was going to take his place, right, and lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the land and conquer the land. He tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause him to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. How far do you think those words of encouragement would have went with the Israelites and with Joshua? It would have been a scary situation to be in their shoes, and it would have probably even been more scary to be in the place of Joshua, walking in the shoes of Moses, leader of God's people. That wouldn't be easy. Words of encouragement. Notice this next one. Nathan or Jonathan to David, 1 Samuel 23:16. If someone will read that for us. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16.
Jonathan saw son arose and went to David at Horish and encouraged him in God.
Now, what did he do?
Encouraged him in God.
In the context of that, where was David at?
He was in the wilderness. Running from Saul.
Running, right? Trying to preserve his life, but it was God who was watching out for him. You think that would have been frightening? How would you like to be on the run, knowing that someone was after you, trying to kill you? You think you would need some encouragement from someone? I want you to draw the spiritual conclusion from these and how we can apply that today. How might that apply to God's people today? Hold on, physically. Hopefully we'll never get to that point here. Think about it. How might these things are written for our learning, right? Romans 15, verse 4. How might we get some encouragement ourselves from what's taking place with David?
Number one, God's in control. Huh? And through His providence, He can deliver us.
That's right. It's hard for us to see the working behind the scenes. We don't know what's taking place in the spiritual realm. We don't know that. So in our finite minds, our limited way of thinking, sometimes we may be dismayed. We may get discouraged. We may need someone to say, hey, listen, don't get discouraged. God's in control. God knows. God will work things out. What about with Joshua? How might that apply to us today? Because they were getting ready to go conquer.
In his position of leading the people, which was the second generation, that hadn't seen a lot of the things that the first, their fathers did, who died in the wilderness, he had a tough challenge to direct them and guide them.
That's right.
The first time that he tried to encourage the people to conquer the land, they rebelled against God and turned on him. So I'm sure that was in his mind. I hope this doesn't happen again. What? And I'm in charge now.
It won't be easy to lead a group of stiff-necked people with hardened hearts, would it? Think about Sil, Larry, and Mark. And we don't want to be stiff-necked at heart, but you think about them being in a position where they're overseeing a flock of God's people. Might be difficult from time to time. Think they need some words of encouragement along the way, or the deacons that serve here in various ways. Those who undertake to teach God's word in the Bible class, whatever it may be, whatever capacity that they're serving in. Even beyond that, facing our giants. The giants in our life, David and Goliath comes to mind. Here's John, they're going in, and they're certainly going to be outnumbered, all these nations around them. They don't know what's going to happen other than what they've been told. God is going to give this land to you. He will make good on His promises. Be of good courage. Sometimes when we face those obstacles, we face those giants in our lives. We need encouragement along the way. Josiah to the priests in 2 Chronicles 35, 1 and 2. We may not turn to all these for sake of time, but you have them in your book that you can go back and look. But here was someone who began to reign at a very young age. And then the Bible says in the beginning of that chapter, he's 8 years old when it began to reign. He did that which was right in the sight of God. He didn't turn to the left hand. He didn't turn to the right. He stayed the course, did what was right. Recall, they found that book of the law and he had it read. And then basically, and more because they understood that the wrath of God was pouring out on the children of Israel as a result of them not keeping the commandments of God. And they made a covenant to follow God. When you look in that passage, you find that he strengthened, encouraged, exhorted the priests in the work that they had to do. Barnabas to the Christians at Antioch, Acts 11, 22 and 23. Acts 11, 22 and 23. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted. That's what we're talking about, by the way. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you need encouragement along those lines from time to time? I know I do. I need to hear people, hey, do what's right. No matter what, you stay the course. You be faithful to God in all things. Even when you have someone who notices maybe that you're growing weak to say, hey, I'm worried about you, that goes a long way. That you have someone that's exhorting you, encouraging you to do what's right. Paul and Barnabas to the Christians at various localities, Acts 14:21 following. So went on these missionary journeys and then they went back and revisited some of those places. Why did they do that? Why did they go back and check on those brethren?
To strengthen them.
Confirming the souls, the Bible says. Exhorting them. Strengthening them. Encouraging them. Paul's admonition to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 2. What does he tell him? Three words.
Preach the word.
Preach the word. He needed to know that and to hear that. And Paul encourages him and admonishes him to preach the word. In light of those who are going to turn their ears from hearing the truth, in spite of those that just would not obey it, 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4, both of those passages talk about the type of people that he was going to preach to. But in spite of that, preach the word. Paul's admonition to Titus 2:14. What's he say? And this applies to us too.
14, he talks about people that were zealous for good deeds. And in verse 15, he says, speak, exhort, and reprove.
Yeah. Again, building up. Be zealous unto good works. Many more examples can be found of individuals strengthening and encouraging one another and exhorting to continue in the faith and in their service to God. Before we move on, any thoughts come to your mind? Any examples in the Bible that you think really stand out that serve as good examples of individuals encouraging others?
Elijah prayed for his servant when they were surrounded by the physical things that they saw. Elijah prayed for his servant that the Lord would open his eyes, and when he did, and he saw the armies of God that was there to protect them.
That's right. Good. Any others? Even our Lord, who was deity in a fleshly body, needed to be strengthened and encouraged. Remember a time when the Lord was strengthened? Angels came down and strengthened him. What happened? When was that?
The night he was born.
Strengthening. Any other thoughts? The importance of exhortation. I know that we realize that the Bible says that we're to exhort one another. And we just looked at all these examples of individuals who did that. But why should we do that this side of the cross? We even looked at some of them after the cross, after the New Testament church started. But why should we be concerned about doing that today? Aren't we too busy? Aren't our lives too fast-paced and we're busy doing other things? I mean, why should we really slow down to really do anything like this? Exhort one another. What do we think about that?
Well, when people feel appreciated, it encourages them to do more.
Yeah, that's right. Motivates people. Encourage one another.
Too.
Yeah. I'm telling you what. You take a small group of people who are motivated, who are encouraging one another, who have an agenda, for lack of a better way to put it, who knows the work that's ahead of them, and they strengthen one another, it seems they can get a lot done. A lot can be accomplished by doing that. I just recently saw a picture, maybe some of you seen this too, from a group of preachers from the Philippines that were geared up on their mopeds, getting ready to ride to another town on their way to evangelize another part of their area. That picture motivated me that here's some men that came together and they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go and try to preach the gospel. Don't know what lot ahead of them. Maybe no one would listen when they got there, but here they were, geared up on the little mopeds, had their Bibles with them, set out to go preach God's Word. That motivated me. There's a lot that we can accomplish if we'll strengthen one another's hands. Matthew 5:16, what did the Lord say in that passage?
Let your light shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify your Father.
Let your light shine. What is included in let your light shine? Of course, the Lord's not talking about we get a flashlight and go out shining around. We understand that. But when He says, let your light shine, what's He talking about?
Doing good work to others.
Let your light shine.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, in the context that he just had told the apostles, the disciples, that they were a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, He's making a statement when He says that. He's saying a city that's up on a hill, you can't hide there. In like manner, you have influence on those around you, and let your light so shine, just as a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid, or someone lights a candle, puts it on a table, giveth light to all that are in the room, that others may what?
See it.
That's right. See your good works.
Hey, brother, you take a Christian person that goes and mows somebody's yard that's disabled and not able to do it yourself. God knows all about that, and He's writing it all down, the good things you do for other people.
That's right. And it's not that we want to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. where they were going to toot our own horn or sound our own trumpet. The Lord dealt with that later on in the Sermon on the Mount. But it's so that glory can be to who?
God.
To God.
Right.
Not seeking a pat on the back. It's encouraging when somebody recognizes what you're doing. And they pat you on the back and encourage you. But that's not our motive for doing. The Lord made a statement in the book of Luke. Maybe some of you might know exactly where that's at. When He said, when you have done all these things, still to say, I'm profitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. Remember that? When I've done everything that I can possibly humanly do, I have nothing to brag about. Because after all, I've only done what was expected of me to do to start with. No room for boasting. I put that verse on here from Proverbs 27:2. When He said, let another praise thee and not thine own mouth lips. A stranger and not thine own mouth. Remember that? That's a good verse to underscore in your Bible if you need reminders. I've underscored that in mine. We don't have to brag about ourselves. It's okay if somebody else encourages us along the way and gives us a boost, but not our own self. It is important to exhort one another to continue in the faith.
Well, you read Matthew 25:44, all these good works that appear before Jesus, and He said, you did me when I was sick, you fed me when I was hungry, you covered me when I was naked, you did me when I was in prison. They said, Lord, what did we do all these things unto you? He said, when you done it unto the least of my brethren, you done it also unto me. That's what it said. That's the way it was going to be.
So take the time before we move on. Take the time. If you see your brother or sister doing something, and you know that they strive to do what is right, or they took their precious time to do something, encourage them along the way. Take the time to do that. Many of you serve, no doubt, in many different ways, and you've done a lot of things that nobody else knows about. Like Nathan said, God knows it. But when you see someone do that, take the time to encourage them. That goes a long way. Here's some consequences of failing to exhort. Titus 2:14 we looked at just a moment ago. To exhort one to be zealous of good works, yet if individuals are not exhorted, they lose steam if they're not encouraged. Especially those who may be new in their walk with the Lord. I'm telling you, the devil is going to be after them in overtime, trying to pull them back out into the world. And one of the things that often young Christians think about is, what's the use anyway? I obeyed the gospel and things are difficult and I've tried it. And in spite of all that, people are not listening to me or I'm still being treated bad, whatever the situation may be. And now they think, what's the use anyway? We need to exhort not only our young people, but those who are young in the faith that have not been Christians long. They're vulnerable at that time. Take a newborn baby and throw it out here and say, well, babe, go ahead out and fend for yourself. Will that work? Will it? No. See, we know that. But then you take someone who is a baby in Christ. They come up out of the water and grace of baptism, as I've stated in some of my sermons, get a little pew Bible or a nice little Bible and you sign your name in it and you give it to them as a gift, and here you go. And you call me if you have any questions about what that book might say. And just send them on their way. What do you think might happen to them? It'd probably be very easy for them to stumble and fall along the way. The Lord knew what He was talking about in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, when He said, teach, baptize, and what? Teach. Follow it up. Teach them to observe those things. 1 Corinthians 15:58 goes back to what Brother Nathan said just a moment ago. Be ye
always abandoned in the work of the Lord.
Why? Why should we do that? That's right. That hymn sometimes we sing, I think it's in the supplement. The Lord keeps a record. Maybe that might not be the title of it, but it states that. It's not in vain in the Lord. Well, He Revelation 6, 9.
Don't grow weary. Good.
That's right. Don't grow weary. Sometimes we may be discouraged or whatever. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that cause you to stumble. Let's do the questions real quick and then we'll jump into lesson 3. We'll go with these rather quickly. If you have a question about it, you can ask. I made the comment last week that this question you may have struggled with, but we'll see what. But Hebrews 10:24-25 instructs us to do four things to one another. Listen. What'd you get?
Consider one another.
Consider.
Exhort.
Stir up or provoke. Anybody get anything else?
Assemble together,
verse number 20-25. If you struggle with that, I'll take the blame for that, because really it should have been worded three things that we do to someone else, which would have been to consider, provoke, and exhort. But if you got a fourth out of there by assembling or loving, whatever it may be, then that's okay. Number two, what does the word exhort mean?
Encourage.
Can one be self-centered and pleasing to God at the same time? And explain your answer. Why not?
You give yourself praise and not God.
Yeah. If I'm thinking about myself, how can I possibly take the time to exhort you when I don't even care about you? I do, I'm just saying, if that's my disposition. Are we instructed to carry one another's burdens? If so, provide the passage that it so says. Good job. Provide at least two examples from the Old Testament of individuals encouraging others.
Moses and Joshua.
Good job. Moses to Joshua.
Jonathan to David.
Jonathan to David. What about the New Testament?
Paul Barnabas.
Good job. Why are words of exhortation important? What are some potential consequences of a failure to exhort?
It can
get me. We don't want to be discouraged, right? There's work to do. I try to remind myself of that. And I know, and I'm saying this first handed just from experience, I know that it's so easy to allow so many things I don't want to say distracted, because it's kind of some negative, because some things sometimes we turn our attention to are important. You understand the point. Sometimes it's so easy to get, put too many pokers in the fire and spray it thin sometimes on doing things that might be potentially distracting, but we just got to kind of pull ourselves back together and say, this is my task, this is what I'm doing. And go to work, right? And strengthen one another's hands. Lesson 3, hospitality. Is it a thing of the past? That's why we're going to talk about this first point. 1 Peter 4:9, in your introduction, use hospitality one toward another without grudging, is what Peter recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Displays of hospitality can be found in both the Old and the New Testaments, and there's many of them, too many. More than what we could possibly do in this class. If you defined it or looked it up on a place like dictionary.com, which is kind of like Webster, it's defined as a friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers, the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Strong defined the word as meaning fond of guests. And in this lesson, we'll simply ask some questions regarding hospitality. I want us to keep in our mind that it's not always confined to the four walls of our home. Largely the examples talk about that, but there's a lot of different ways that we can fondly treat others. Guests, or if you'll notice, as was defined in number 3, the kind treatment or friendly reception treatment of guests or strangers. So I want to ask a point in the last 5 minutes that we have. Is it a thing of the past? In your observation, did people display or practice hospitality in years past more so than is done today?
Yes.
Yes.
I wonder why.
They were more dependent upon each other.
More dependent upon one another for survival. What don't you think might be a reason? There's so many reasons why, probably, that we could explain why that's the case today. People are self-centered today. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That attitude that if I can't see how this is going to benefit me, why should I take my time to do it? Forgetting the fact that we do benefit from practicing hospitality, and we do, there is something to gain. Of course, it's not our motive, but we do benefit from that. I remember my dad talking about it. Brown's Fork, where he grew up, and of course, when he grew up, they didn't have the roll through their life they do now. And he went to town, he walked across the mountain. Probably a lot of you know how that was. I'm not trying to date any of you. I'm just saying. He would talk about people would walk to the meeting house, and after service on the way home, it wasn't uncommon for someone to say, "Why don't you stop here and eat with my family?" And then they visit with one another and trade out. And the next week, someone would come to their house and so forth. So there's a lot of reasons why it was practiced more so in years gone by than it is today. And one of the reasons, and it is self-centered, but again, it goes back to we have become so fast-paced today. It has to hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, that I don't have time to sit down and entertain anybody because I'm so busy. Well, again, as we made the point last week, last time I checked, and I think it's that way for you, there's still 24 hours in a day. But what are we busy doing? Maybe we need to make time for hospitality. But God expects us to be, as individual members of the body of Christ, to be hospitable. The Bible tells us to do that. And so again, we know that we're to do that. But there's a lot of hindrances along the way. Look at these admonitions. Romans 12:13. We're almost out of time. Someone will just turn to these passages and read them for us. Romans 12:13.
Distributed to the days of the saints, given to hospitality.
What does it mean to be given to hospitality? Is there a difference in the statement given to hospitality and the idea of I'll have you over one time, and after that, I've done my duty, and that's it. I don't have to do anything else.
Maybe that's what you pursue to do.
Yeah, you're given to that. Now we think about other passages in the New Testament that to the negative that say don't be given to wine or given to other things. This is something we give ourselves to. We pursue it. We look for opportunities to practice. This. 1 Timothy 3:2.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach.
Yeah. Titus 1:8.
But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled.
In 1 Peter 4:9, as we already talked about the introduction, use hospitality one to another. How?
Without
grumbling or without grudging. In other words, I'll have to go, but I really don't want to. Or, Tracy, why in the world did you have to invite people over? Don't you know I'm tired? I don't know, come over right here. That's my will of fortune, whatever. Or Fox News, whatever it is. And here, now I have to entertain them instead of watching Bill O'Reilly. Without grudging. Be given to it. Be thankful to do it. Next week, we'll pick it up there with, are there biblical examples of hospitality? And then, how can one display hospitality today? I appreciate your good attention.